praise the Lord for, of course, the joy of being, you know, able to assemble today in the Lord's house of prayer. A lot of things to be praying about, to be thankful about. But of course, to prime our hearts, as always, to learn more about the Lord, who He is, and how He deals with us. Well, tonight's message, our Savior on the cross. Our Savior on the cross. And of course, what Jesus' suffering on the cross tells us about God. Lord willing, it tells us a lot. But let's go to Luke chapter 23. Let's start there. Another one of my favorite verses in Scripture, but Luke chapter 23, when the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, was crucified, you know, with having already been scourged and mutilated and disfigured and marred and almost to the point of death, even before his crucifixion, not even strong enough to carry his cross like the rest of the convicted criminals. Typically, they would be crucified, but without scourging that happens before. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was literally to the point of death to begin with before his crucifixion. And here, of course, as he gets nailed to the cross, as they hang him up in shame, he says in verse 34, with, of course, the two criminals, the thief malefactors on the left and right, he says in verse 34, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy and a privilege to be in thy house. I thank you, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. All of us, Lord, we are deserving of your wrath, of the punishment of hell. We thank you, Lord, for the great love that held him, that brought him to the cross and held him there. Thank you, Father, that we have this gift of eternal life. Help us to be encouraged tonight, Lord, by how much you really love us, the type of love you have for us, and because of your love, how we can be about every day. And so, Lord, we give you all the praise. We thank you for the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, that he lives forevermore. He lives, you know, Lord, at the right hand of God, and at the same time, through his Holy Spirit, he indwells us, Lord, and he lives within our hearts. And so what a joy to be here. And Lord, we do ask that your will be done. Think even of our neighbor here, Lord, on his bike. Lord, you came to save him, Lord. And Father, I pray that your will be done. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen. Well, praise the Lord. Our Savior on the cross, even reading here in the account of the crucifixion, what does this tell us of God, his love for us? Of course, number one, God loves us. I mean, duh. I mean, we know this. But again, just we can't overemphasize this enough. God really, 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 really loves you. In case you ever doubted or doubt the degree of the love, because this verse is not just saying, yes, God loves you, check, but it's telling us just how much he loves us, the magnitude of how much God loves us. And even when we understand God really, 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 really super duper loves us, even then, we still can't quite comprehend just how much he does. God's love is a sacrificial love. John 15:13 tells us, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." The Lord Jesus Christ died willingly for you and I, like I think of a soldier jumping on a grenade, okay, to save his comrades, his teammates. That is the highest form of love when it is not a convenient love, you know, and sometimes convenient love, you know, I can love and give, but it doesn't cost me anything. This is a sacrificial love where it cost Jesus everything, cost him his life to love us. That is an amazing truth, you know, and that's the love that God has for you and I. It's a sacrificial love. It is a eternal love. John 17:13, when Jesus prays to the Father, in verse 23, he says this, he's praying to the Father, says, "I in them," that's the believers, disciples, "thou in me, that they," believers, "may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me," that God the Father has sent Jesus, "and has loved them as thou hast loved me." The same love that God the Father has for God the Son, God the Father has for you and I. It is, and of course you think of God the Father and God the Son, they've always been, I mean, they're one being, they're one God. They've always been in harmony. And it's an eternal love. Even before Genesis 1:1, it's an eternal love that God had for the Son, the Father, you and I. What a tremendous thought. And in verse 26, the Lord continues. He says, "And I have declared unto them thy name." You know, God the Son declared God the Father to his disciples. Only through him can any man go to the Father, and will declare it. And then he says this, "That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." Isn't it amazing? The love that the Father has for the Son, it's in us. And the love that Christ has for, the love that the Lord has for us, is a sacrificial love, is an eternal love. But that's not all. It's a divine love. In 1 John 4:10, Scripture says, "Herein is love." Okay, are you ready? So John, of course, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, defines love, or at least describes love. "Herein is love, not that we loved God." And so the idea is, you know, I love my wife, I love the Lord, I love my children. We all have people that we love. We all love God in our own way. All right, and that's great. We do it sincerely from the heart. We all love God in our own way. But when it comes down to it, we really don't quite know what God's love is. Because it's not our love that we give to others. That's the definition of God's love. It's God's love that he gives to us. Herein is love, not that we love God. It's not my love to God that defines love, but that he loved us. That is phenomenal. I mean, that is the true definition of God's love. It's a divine love. It's not a human love, you know. And you know, we read it, you know, I believe it, but at the same time, it's still not to say marred. Okay, my understanding, my grasp of it is still tampered by my flesh. You know what I'm saying? You know, it's not till we get to glory, not till we stand in his presence, do we go, wow, so that's how much God really loved. You know what I'm saying? And it's not, you know, I think I know what love is. I don't, you know. And it's not my love. It's God's love. Of course, that he loved us. That's the only way that we can love him back. And sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know, God's love is not human love. I mean, that is an amazing thing. God is love. How about that? God is love. And so, you know, wow, of course I can't grasp that. I mean, we can receive it by faith. And that is how we receive anything from God, is by faith. But God is love. He loves us, how about this, more than we love ourselves. That's pretty amazing. That's wonderful. Because you know what? I love myself quite a bit. You know, I tend to be pain averse. Okay, I like, take care, number one. You know what I'm saying? But God loves you and I more than we love ourselves. His love is sacrificial. His love is eternal. His love is divine. And is this type of divine, eternal, sacrificial love that brought Jesus to the cross? If God didn't so love us, John 3:16, Jesus would not have been here on the cross. So therefore, don't ever think that you're alone. Even if you feel like you're alone, you're not alone. That's just your heart, my heart, deceiving us. And our heart is very good at it. You know, our heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? In other words, when I tell my heart, is what you're making me feel, is that true? And your heart goes, oh yeah, it's true. No. Your heart is trying to pull a fast one on you, okay? The only one that can truly know our heart is God, because he makes us. He knows us. But we can't even trust ourselves. But God loves you and me more than we love ourselves. Don't ever think that you're alone, even if we feel we are alone. Don't ever feel that hope is gone. Don't ever think that hope is gone, even if we feel hopeless. Don't ever think you're defeated, even if you feel defeated. Feelings are strong, and feelings can be overwhelming at times, but the truth of God's word never changes. God loves you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He loves you, loves you, loves you like no one else in the universe can love you, because he made you. He made you. He formed you. He loves you. So number one, God loves you. Number two, God feels our pain. God feels our pain. So emotional, physical, you name it. Jesus experienced all the hurt himself. If you go to verse 35, we'll keep reading here. And this is just a snippet of it. This again, after his scourging, verse 35 says, "And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." By the way, as the people are beholding him here, from verse 34, they parted his raiment. I just want to share this, you know, tenderly. I don't want to overemphasize it more than I need to, but just so that we understand the humiliation of Jesus Christ, when the scripture tells us he was stripped of his garments, he was. Roman crucifixion oftentimes was in nakedness of the one that was crucified. Now, depending on the undergarments, I get that, but I just want to emphasize that his raiments were taken and he hung on the cross in shame and in humiliation. Okay, I'll leave it at that. God knows, and I just want us to consider that the Lord Jesus Christ made a public mockery when he hung on the cross. And the mockery was, look at this, the King of the Jews. What a mockery. Okay, so they mocked his claim. And of course, so obviously he had the scourging, so the physical pain even before this, but now the emotional turmoil, the shame that he was mocked. He was put down. In fact, look at what they're saying here. He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin, Hebrew. So everyone knew the claim. This is the King of the Jews. Jesus hung on the cross in pain and agony. He had been whipped, scourged, mutilated, flesh ripped from his bones, a crown of thorns dug into his skull. He hung on the cross in loneliness and in betrayal. He was betrayed by Judas. We know that. He was denied by Peter. Jesus knew he would be betrayed and denied, yet, of course, he loved them both. Jesus was abandoned by his disciples. He was crucified by his own people. They cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And they hated him so much that even Pilate, who's a bad guy, even Pilate, who's a wicked man, said, no, this is too much. It's too much for me, okay? He's some kind of prophet. I'm not going to jinx myself. He's very superstitious. Pilate did not have a soft spot for Jesus. Pilate did it for himself, okay? And his wife warned him. And so he's like, you want to crucify? You crucify. I'm going to wash my hands. And of course, the crowd, the bloodthirsty crowd, cried out, his blood be upon us and our children. That's how much they wanted Jesus to be killed and crucified. And Jesus died alone, being forsaken of his heavenly Father, in shame and in humiliation. He was crucified along with the thieves on the cross, of course, the two thieves next to him, which picture, of course, the two types of people in the world. Okay, both the thieves on the cross were condemned. We're all condemned. But of course, one thief gets saved and gets redeemed from condemnation. So really, the two thieves on the cross picture all of humanity. We're all condemned, we're all on our way to hell, but one gets saved, repents, and goes to paradise, right? So that's a picture. But don't miss this point. God feels our pain, the idea that Jesus wasn't just standing there on the sideline looking at the two crucified thieves, and then one repents and one doesn't. Jesus was crucified among them. Among them. Now, he was made in the likeness of man, yet without sin, but he was suffering right along with them. In fact, you can say suffering more. You know, he died sooner because he was already scourged half to death. But he was crucified right there with them. In fact, if you go to verse 39, and one of the malefactors, so this is the one that does not repent, which were hanged, railed on him, and so just cursed him, mocked him, okay, saying, if thou be Christ, save what? Thyself and us. Again, this is a very vivid verse to show that Jesus Christ suffered alongside those he came to save, right? I mean, again, he wasn't just sitting there in his cozy chair. He was strung up along with the thieves. I mean, the two thieves condemned, but Jesus was suffering right along with them. The Lord feels our pain. The Lord knows hurt. He's no stranger to pain. He made pain, and then he endured it. When Scripture tells us, no wonder Scripture tells us, Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. I mean, so it's, what a God. Again, this is foolishness to the Greeks and a stumbling block to the Jews. They cannot comprehend how a God who is all powerful and almighty and all knowing that sits on the throne of heaven would condescend to men of low estate, that he would allow himself to be mocked and humiliated. To them, that's not their idea of who God is. This is the God that loves us. This is the God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who washed his disciples' feet. That is amazing. This is the Lord. When he comes back, if he finds the light still burning, he'll be so thrilled that his servants have been watching and praying that he himself would gird the servants' garments and serve them. That is how much our God loves us, sacrificial, eternal, divine. But this is how much God feels our pain. You know, and so when we cry out to God, Lord, I hurt, he knows what hurt is. He knows what pain is. He knows what loneliness is. He knows what being forsaken is. He knows what being cheated on feels like. I mean, he knows it all. We can pray to him. We can trust him. And then number three, well, this praise the Lord in this passage here. Now, all things are possible with God. Point number three, all things are possible with God. Now, we've heard this before, even back when God told Abraham he's going to have, you know, a child. But let's go to verse 40. So verse 40, and so here's the other thief. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, now again, at the start of the crucifixion, both thieves were railing on Jesus. But after some time, this second thief gets second thoughts here. And so now he has a change of heart, okay? But he rebuked him, saying, doth not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? I mean, if you are, you know, moments from death, don't mock God, okay? If there's any time to repent, now's the time to do it, right? And so, and then he says, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. He knows he's a sinner, but this man hath done nothing amiss. He is the Lamb of God. He's innocent. He's pure. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What a confession. He says so much in such a short verse, confesses Jesus as Lord because he believed him first in his heart. And he knows that Jesus is the king because Jesus has a kingdom. He knows Jesus would not stay dead because he says, when thou comest into thy kingdom, he believes in the resurrection when Jesus is still yet alive but dying next to him. What a powerful profession. So, he's saved. But who would ever think a condemned criminal, this thief, finds salvation moments before his death? With God, all things are possible. Who would ever think a thief who steals and takes what is not his would be freely given the blessings of paradise? With God, all things are possible. And so if we have an impossible circumstance in our life, don't write it off, because that's writing God off. Don't do that. With God, all things are possible. Now, we must believe it. Okay, we must believe it. Again, the only way we get anything from God is by faith. That's how we receive his grace, is through faith in Jesus Christ. And again, it's and by the way, with God, all things are possible. Yes, it's also by God, all things are possible. I mean, God is the one that makes the impossible possible. But it's also with God, meaning we got to believe with him. We got to believe in him. We got to abide with him. Okay, abide in him. Okay, we have to trust in him and his timing. So it's not just God doing it solo with God, meaning I got to be with God, and then all things are possible, right? So that's the context. What a tremendous plea by this thief. Lord, remember me. Now he says what? When? And so there's a time element. This is so awesome because he doesn't know when it's going to happen. But at some point, he believes this falsely accused criminal next to him is the sovereign Lord of creation, the Son of Man and the Son of God. This is what the thief believes. Yeah, Jesus is not sitting on his throne reigning right now, but he believed that will happen. So he says, when? Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And so his plea is, Lord, when you are established in your kingdom, when you sit on the throne and reign over all creation, when you're judging all the people, remember that I was the one that kind of turned. Okay, I feel bad. I mocked you at the start of the crucifixion, but now I'm turning. Remember that. This could be sometime in the future. And so he is trusting not just in the Lord Jesus' position as sovereign. He's also trusting the Lord Jesus' timing as sovereign, because it's not now. It's just not remember me when. So whenever, in the future, when it happens, remember me then. And so that's huge. Doesn't mean God ever forgets him or us, you know. And Scripture uses that phrasing, God remembers, and then like Abraham or Noah, you know. In fact, I have some of the verses where God, the Bible says God remembered them. It's not that God ever forgot them. But what it means is God is going to commence or perhaps continue or bring to the next phase a plan or a promise that he had previously ordained. according to his time. Okay, so that scripture uses the term God remembers when, it's not as though God ever forgets. Okay, so that's not what it means. But what it means is perhaps God had put something on pause, it wasn't the right time, and then God's going to continue it. Okay, so he's going to bring it to fruition, bring it to pass. And so that's the plea that this thief has. Lord, when you get on your throne, remember. They're like, oh yeah, you're the one that repented. You, come on in. You know, okay. Of course, Jesus does one better. He says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What a blessing. Okay. But again, we can trust in God's timing like the thief did. Let's go to Genesis chapter 8. And so I think this might be the first reference to God remembering, okay, in this sense. Okay, let's go to Genesis chapter 8. Of course, the flood, all humanity is dead except for Noah and his family. But Genesis 8, and then verse 1. Notice it here, Genesis 8, verse 1 again. And the context, I have actually 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses picked out where God remembers something and then he moves something forward. And so again, in all these five instances, God was always in control. But God, in his sovereign will, position, and timing, is going to say, all right, now's the time to move it forward. Now's the time to get to the next point. Now's the time to bring it to pass. Okay, so go to verse 1. And God remembered Noah. Now again, it's not as though God like forgot and like, oh yeah, where's Noah with the ark? No, he didn't forget about Noah floating around in the ark. Okay, it's just saying his timing is where he wants it to be. And so at this point, he's going forward. God remembered Noah and every living thing and all cattle, the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth and the water assuage. Okay, and so at this point, God remembers Noah in the sense that he commences, the post-flood. And so the water starts going down. And again, they go down, they fall in Ararat. And then finally, the top of the mountains are seen. Okay, but at this is a turning point. And so that's what the scripture means when it says God remembers. If you go to Genesis 19 with me, God remembered Abraham. Now, this is for Lot's sake. But let's go to Genesis 19. When Sodom was about to be destroyed, of course, look at verse 29. Again, the scripture uses the phrase God remembers, okay, in this context. So Genesis 19 and then verse 29, and scripture says, and it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God, what? Remembered Abraham. And it was specifically Abraham, praying, bargaining with the Lord. 10 people righteous, okay, that he'll, he'll spare Lot and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. And so he spares Lot, he remembers Abraham, the conversation, and then he delivers just Lot, and that's huge. God interceding, God is not going to forget Abraham, and then, oops, forgot to get Lot out of there. You know what I'm saying? God, that doesn't happen, okay? And then, in fact, this is huge because fast forward years later, when Abraham finally has his son Isaac, and God tells him to sacrifice Isaac, Abraham knows, well, God promised me he'll take care of Lot. He did. Lord, you promised me a son. I know you will, even you have to resurrect him from the dead. So he was willing to go through it. I mean, this is huge, the impact it takes. What about Genesis 30? There's a lot in Genesis. Genesis 30, God remembered Rachel. He remembered Rachel. And so Genesis 30, verse 22, of course, we know the story. Rachel was, yes, Jacob's first love, but she always felt second fiddle to her sister, even though Jacob did love her more. But she always felt second fiddle to Leah because Leah had the boys, right? And so she had the sons, six sons. And so she had none. But look at verse 22. Genesis 30, verse 22 says, and God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And Rachel had waited and waited and waited and waited and waited, all the while her sister Leah had borne Jacob son after son after son after son after son, after son. She had six sons, but God didn't forget Rachel. But when the scripture says remember, it just means that it's come to the point where he says, okay, now's the time she's going to conceive and have a child. And of course, that's Joseph, right? And then Benjamin. But anyway, it's God is in absolute control. If you go to Exodus chapter 2 with me, Exodus chapter 2, this is God remembering the nation of Israel. Of course, they're in bondage to Pharaoh. But again, Scripture uses that same verbiage. Now, I share this because the punchline is, God will not forget you and I. And when it's part of his plan and timing to move forward, he will, quote-unquote, remember us. Okay, so let's go to Exodus chapter 2. In the meantime, we can, of course, trust in God no matter what, because he loves us eternally, divinely, sacrificially, and he feels our pain. Okay, so Exodus 2, and then verse 24, here the Scripture says this, and God heard the groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. And so, again, not that God forgot it, but now he's going to move that plan forward. This, of course, chapter 3 is when God is going to commence that plan. Now he appears to Moses in the burning bush, sends him back to get the people out. Now, of course, this is 40 years after Israel had initially rejected Moses. The same Moses that they rejected, the same one is going to become their deliverer. Again, he pictures Christ, the same stone that the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Okay, so this is intentional, but God intentionally waited 40 years for Moses to come back, round 2. 40, of course, the number of testing, and he was going to try Israel for those 40 years, and so they went through the fire. They were not ready for Moses the first time, but God knew when they would be ready. You know, the idea if Moses maybe 10 years away, he thought, well, maybe if I said something else, they would have listened to me. No, they would not. They were not ready. God knew they needed 40 years of more, suffering under Pharaoh to be ready to receive Moses. He knew that. The Lord remembered, last one here, Hannah. Let's go to 1 Samuel, kind of like Rachel, but let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And again, the theme is very consistent. God commences and remembers us in a sense to move that plan forward to bring it to pass in his timing. And so 1 Samuel 1:19 says, and they rose up in the morning early, worshiped the Lord, worshiped before the Lord, and returned, and came to their house to Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. She got pregnant. That's awesome. They've been trying for years, right? Okay, and so that's, again, God is 100% in charge of the time of life, and he ordains that. And the undeniable truth, again, from all these examples, God has a plan and a purpose, but also includes the timing to carry out said plan in each of our lives. God alone knows what we need and when we need it. We just need to trust him. It's kind of like baking bread. I don't know, this might be too simplistic an illustration. If our faith is that bread, of course, the oven is the heat, okay? And the oven tries our faith, okay? And then God knows the right amount of temperature, the right amount of heat to go put it in, even though we don't like being in the oven. But the faith is slowly growing, and then, ding, perfect bread, right? And so, I mean, and God is the perfect timing. He knows how long we need to cook, okay? He knows how long we need to get that heat on us to give us that well-done faith. Okay, I'm not talking about steaks, okay? I'm not a well-done steak guy. But when you talk about well-done, thou good and faithful servant, right? Enter into the joy of the Lord. So we want to have that faith that's well-done, that well-done faith. We don't want faith that's half-baked. We don't want faith that's still doughy. We don't want faith that's still runny or some raw batter, right? And so God knows when the right time is, ding, like, yes, that's perfect. And like, oh, this guy's really hard. I got to crank up the heat on this guy. This guy needs 2 hours. I'm just saying we have to trust the Lord in his timing. The Lord Jesus, think of it this way, he suffered in agony for us on the cross. Can we trust him? Not just his will, but going hand in hand with that is the timing of his will. Of course we can. Our Savior on the cross. I mean, this powerful illustration, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they do. He loves us more than we love ourselves. He's not going to do any of those things that were done to him when he was crucified and forsaken and arrested and tortured. We can trust in him. He loves us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a joy, Lord, to know that you love us. And that, Lord, that you do with all things well, that we can just trust in you, and that with God all things are possible, Lord. Help me to just hang my hat on that, Lord, that you make the impossible possible. But we have to believe and just trust and obey. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the folks that came out tonight. Bless the prayer time to come in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise.